If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to open it up with me now, and you can turn to the Old Testament, turn to the book of Psalms. This morning I'm going to be reading and preaching from my very favorite psalm. This is, in fact, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Certainly it's my favorite psalm, Psalm 103, psalm that was written by King David. This morning, my goal in preaching is not to teach you something that you don't already know, but rather to remind us all of truths that we know very well, but truths that we can often forget as Christians. And this is, by the way, one of the important reasons why we come to the Lord's table regularly, because we're forgetful. We need to be reminded of the basic foundational truths of our faith, and that includes many of the themes in this psalm, the love, the compassion, the forgiveness of our God. And so turn to Psalm 103 and listen carefully as I read once again from God's Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of the Lord. Well, there's a great deal that we could say about this psalm this morning as it relates to our attitude as Christians, our thanksgiving, our gratitude for the Lord. But for our purposes today, I want to focus briefly on the first five verses of the text where we see two commands that the psalmist David directs towards himself, commands that he directs towards his own soul. The first commandment here in the text is to bless the Lord, and then the second commandment is to forget not all His benefits. Now, as we dig into the psalm, let me say first of all, and I say this reverently, but first of all, there's a sense in which we human beings can only do one thing for the Lord that He cannot do for Himself, and that is to give Him praise and honor and glory for all of the great and the marvelous things that He has done. The author to the book of Hebrews calls it bringing the sacrifice of praise. David, the psalmist, understood the privilege of praising God. You can see that clearly as you read through the Psalms, you study through these inspired biblical poems. God is the most glorious, the most majestic. He is the most awe-inspiring being in the entire universe. It is only good, it is only right for us to bless Him. It is only right for us to praise Him with everything that is in us. That is why we have said throughout this past year that worship is essential. Worship is not non-essential. Worship is essential. There is nothing that is more important in life than worshiping our God. Nothing more important. In fact, it is what we were created to do. We are created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, the psalmist David did not want to honor the Lord with a token sacrifice. He did not want to behave like the pagan nations around him. David was determined to honor his God. He was determined to bless God's holy name with everything that he was, with everything that he had. So David praises the Lord with his heart, and he praises God with his mind. He praises him with his soul. He praises him with his strength. And the first command that David reminds himself of and reminds us of in this psalm is this awesome privilege that we have as Christians to bless the Lord, to bless him with all of our faculties, to give him the sacrifice of praise, to give him the honor that is his rightful due. There's a second command given in verse 2 of the text that is going to be the main focus for the rest of our message this morning, and that is the command to forget not his benefits. There are many different ways that we can bless the Lord our God, but one crucial way that we glorify the name of the Lord is by remembering who He is, and by celebrating what He has done for us. What David is going to do here in the first few verses of the psalm is to outline five spiritual benefits that Christian people must never, ever forget. You know, I'm still a fairly young man, but I've been warned that one of the hallmarks of getting older, one of the marks of moving into your senior years, is that you become more and more forgetful. But certainly, brothers and sisters, when it comes to spiritual things, forgetfulness is a danger for all of us. It's a danger for the old, and it's a danger for the young. We are prone to forget the many blessings and benefits that God has so graciously given. And so this morning, with God's help, we're going to look very briefly at each one of the five benefits that David outlines. We're going to fill our minds with God's truth so that our hearts would be filled with gratitude and with thanksgiving to our awesome God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the first benefit that David urges his soul not to forget is the fact that the Lord forgives iniquity. The God who's revealed in Scripture is a holy God. He is a God who's revealed himself as a Lord of love and grace. He is the God who has devised a plan for fallen humanity to be forgiven and to be brought back in a right relationship with Him. There are a number of different words in the Hebrew language that can be translated with our one English word sin, but the word that David chooses here is the word rendered iniquity in our English Bibles. The original image that lies behind the word iniquity is an interesting one. It's the picture of an iron rod that has been twisted and bent and distorted. And that, friends, is what sin does in all of our lives. Sin takes what is straight, what is right, what is good, and it twists it. It distorts it. It bends it into something that is crooked. The Lord in His goodness and His common grace gives us all kinds of good gifts to enjoy. And through our fallen human nature, we human beings usually end up taking those gifts and twisting them, perverting them into something that harms us and that insults the God who made us. We come into this world not straight, not innocent like Adam and Eve when they were first created. We are born in this world crooked. We are born bent with a sin nature that takes God's good gifts and that twists them into idols. Often we think in our foolishness, our folly, that these iniquities will bring us joy and satisfaction, but in the end, they leave us high and dry. And they leave us empty. Iniquity is a distortion of God's intent for His human creation, but thanks be to God, He did not leave us in this condition forever. You know the story. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, but in His grace and mercy, the first animal sacrifice was offered. And God covered Adam and Eve with the skin of that animal. In the moment of rebellion, God could have killed Adam and Eve for their iniquity. But instead of doing that, instead of giving justice, God instead provided mercy. He provided a temporary substitute for their sin, and He covered over their sin. And for hundreds of years following that first act of human rebellion against the Lord, animals by the hundreds of thousands were killed at the tabernacle, later on at the temple in Jerusalem, as a temporary covering for the iniquity of God's people. We think about that. We look back on that. Tens of thousands of animals sacrificed day in, day out, month in, month out at the temple altar. And it's repulsive in a sense. All of the blood, all of the death. But that's really the point. You see, sin is utterly repulsive to a holy and righteous God. And because we have all sinned and fallen short of His glory, we cannot by ourselves earn or merit God's love. Either we must die and pay for our own iniquities, or else someone must die in our place as our sin substitute. Adam and Eve's descendants were in a terrible situation because of their sin, but in mercy and love, God put an end to animal sacrifice. He made the ultimate sacrifice for our iniquity. And how did He do it? The Bible tells us God loved His human creation so much, He sent His only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, and He lived a sinless life in this world. He died a horrific death on the cross so that the twisting and the distortion of our sin would be made straight once again. And Jesus obediently, He voluntarily went to Calvary, and as He hung and died on Calvary's cross, the Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, unlike you and me, Christians, who, as Christians, King David lived on the other side of the cross. He lived during those long years of temple sacrifice. But this psalm demonstrates that David, even the old covenant saints, understood the gracious and forgiving nature of God. As David writes a few lines down the page, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that a wonderful line in the psalm? I love that line. You see, David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, was looking forward in time. And he sees the Messiah dying on the cross in his place, in the place of every one of God's chosen people, so that whoever looks upon the Savior, whoever calls out to Him for mercy, will be forgiven. They'll be restored. They'll be brought back into a right relationship with God. We look to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, and God looks to us as though we are perfectly sinless, as though we had the righteousness of Christ Himself. Praise God this morning. The God who created us is the God who forgives. He's the God who forgives our iniquity. He's the God who straightens out what was once hopelessly twisted and bent. But there's more. Not only does the Lord forgive our iniquity, David goes on to remind his own soul in verse 4, God heals all our diseases. Now, King David didn't come up with this idea by himself. He is echoing here the words of God back in Exodus 15:26, where the Lord declares, I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who is your healer. If iniquity is the thing that bends and distorts everything out of shape, all the horrible effects of sin that we see in ourselves, that we see in the broken and fallen world around us, are symptoms of a disease that must be healed by the great physician. Iniquity is the root cause that needs to be forgiven and straightened. But the iniquity that exists within our own hearts issues in all kinds of symptoms and pathologies. And they show up in our daily lives. They cause all kinds of problems in our world. And you know what they are? They are pride and greed and lust, sinful anger, jealousy, slander, addictions, idolatry. The list goes on and on. Sin is a terrible disease. It slowly ruins everything. It will steal our health. It will steal our joy. It will steal our peace. Sin is a robber. And throughout the Bible, the problem of human sin is compared by the authors of Scripture very often to an illness or to a disease. That, by the way, is one of the main reasons why Jesus healed so many physical illnesses while He was here on earth. You see, Jesus wanted to show He possessed an even greater power, not only to heal physical illness, but our even greater need, our spiritual illness, our spiritual disease. And so, friends, although the Lord certainly can and certainly does heal physical illness according to his sovereign will, David is not speaking here merely about physical illness that afflicts the body. He is speaking also about the pathological symptoms that we see in our hearts and lives, those things that need to be healed by divine grace. The important lesson for us here in the opening verses, it is not enough, friends, for us to be forgiven of our sin. God never does anything halfway. God forgives us of our sins and our iniquities, and then he goes one step further than that. He heals us of our spiritual disorders. In theology, we have two different words that are used to describe these two aspects of salvation. We call them justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification. When God justifies us, he forgives us in an instant. He declares us to be righteous forever on the basis of Christ's sinless perfection. But when God sanctifies us, when he does that sanctifying work, he gradually works in our lives to heal us and to restore us bit by bit from the debilitating effects of our sin. Justification happens in an instant of time when you're enabled by the grace of God to give your life to Christ through an act of faith. Sanctification is a process, and it takes a lifetime as we see God healing our brokenness, making us whole and right again. Don't know about you, Christian friends. I am so thankful today that God not only forgave me of all my sin, he not only declared me to be righteous in his sight, but he also picks me up. He heals me. He gives me the desire and the ability to live a godly life through his Holy Spirit. What an exalted privilege we have to be under the watchful care of the great physician. He not only forgives his children, he also heals them. Well, you see so far two benefits that God bestows upon the Christian believer, forgiveness and healing. But in verse 4, David introduces a third benefit, the wonderful benefit of redemption. This awesome picture of redemption, this theological word redemption, is a thread that runs through the whole Bible. And it culminates in the New Testament Gospels with the crucifixion of Christ. To redeem something means to purchase it. You know, here in Welland, until recently, right around the corner, there used to be a secondhand thrift store, and it was called Redeemed Goods. And every time we went to that store and shopped there at that thrift store, I was reminded of the biblical concept of redemption. You see, whenever you go into a thrift shop, whenever you purchase a used item from one of those stores, essentially what you're doing, you are rescuing that item, you are redeeming that item from ending up in the city dump. And therefore, to redeem someone, to redeem a person, means that we rescue them from slavery by paying the ransom price. From the beginning of Scripture, we see that God has always been concerned about redemption. Just think, scan through the Bible and you'll see it to be so. When Abraham took Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him, that agonizing story of faith, God redeemed Isaac. Remember that he provided a ram as the substitute for Isaac, and the ram died in Isaac's place. We fast forward a bit in Scripture. In the Mosaic Law, God makes provisions for the poor and for those who are enslaved. A wealthy relative is able to redeem a poor relative who's gotten himself into a financial bind. Fast forward to the story of the Exodus. We see God redeeming his chosen people in Israel out of their slavery. The little Old Testament book of Ruth, we see the amazing story of redemption, beautifully prefiguring what Christ has done for the church. Boaz redeeming Ruth, our Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And then finally, we arrive at the New Testament. We see what all of these Old Testament pictures and types are pointing towards. They're pointing towards the redemption that Jesus made on behalf of us when he bled and died at Calvary. And Jesus paid the ransom price for the Christian believer. He bore in his own body our sins so that we would not have to bear those sins eternally in hell. Love what the Apostle Peter says in his first epistle about the redemption that God has provided through Christ alone, so that we who were once enslaved to our sin could be set free from it. Peter says in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." What a generous God, brothers and sisters, a generous and merciful God, loved us so much he was willing to pay the ransom price with his own blood so that we guilty sinners could be set free to live for his glory. And we sang about it already, that hymn by Charles Wesley, "And can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" But there's more. The fourth benefit that David underscores in Psalm 103 is a wonderful benefit for us to consider. Not only does the Lord forgive us, not only does he heal us, not only did he send his son to redeem us from slavery, according to David, this God also crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. And this image of crowning reveals the extravagant nature of God's grace and love. The God we worship, the God who is revealed in this book called the Bible, is like the Father that we considered last week together, the Father in the story of the prodigal son. He not only receives the rebel back into his household, but he runs to greet him. He runs with open arms. He throws a lavish banquet in his honor. And that is what God the Father has done for each one of us when we prodigal sons and daughters returned to him and ran into his arms. There's a contrast here in the psalm. Don't miss it, friends. There's a contrast here between the depths of the pit and the heights of the crown. And it's a vivid contrast. It's actually illustrated in another Old Testament story, the story of Joseph. Remember back in the book of Genesis, Joseph began his rise to power from the bottom of a pit. Probably know the story. In a fit of jealous rage, Joseph's brothers throw him into the pit. They sell him into slavery. And that's a picture of what you and I were before we encountered Jesus. We were stuck in the pit of sin. We had no way to get out of it. There was no chance of escape. But as the story progresses, we see Joseph is taken out of the pit. Eventually, he is elevated to the status of kingship in the land of Egypt. Christian brother and sister, that is precisely what the Lord has done for you and me in Christ. He pulled us out of the miry pit of sin and shame. He adopted us into his own family. And our God not only relates to us as forgiven sinners, he relates to us as his own sons and daughters. Is that not an amazing truth for us to contemplate? How extravagant, how lavish is the grace of our God? And how we ought to rejoice this morning in the depths of God's love for us, because as the song puts it, he makes a wretch his treasure. He makes a wretch his treasure. He removes our shame. He gives us a new identity in Christ. No longer are we slaves to our sin nature. We are our sons. We have the full rights of inheritance. Well, as we've been reviewing these five benefits here in the psalm this morning, I hope you've noticed there is an escalation here as things move on. It's almost as though we're climbing up a set of stairs. We start at forgiveness, and then we move up one step to healing, and then another step to redemption, and then another step to crowning. And then fifthly, lastly, we arrive at the top stair, which is satisfaction in Christ. Look at what the psalmist says there in verse 5. He says that the Lord satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, we human beings are willing to look everywhere and anywhere to find happiness and satisfaction, but the Bible contains an open secret that the lost world around us is literally dying to know. It's an open secret. Anyone can read it on the pages of the Bible if they will open it up and read it. Ultimate satisfaction, ultimate purpose in life is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, eternal life is more than just going to heaven when you die. How does Jesus define eternal life in John 17? He says there that eternal life is to know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ who you sent. To know Jesus, to have a saving relationship with Jesus, is to have abundant and eternal life, and you don't have to wait till you die to experience it. It begins right now. It's available right now. I have come, Jesus said, to give them life and to give it in abundance. I'm the bread from heaven, Jesus says, that will satisfy you. Drink the water that I offer to you, Jesus says. You will never be thirsty again. Come unto me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Friends, I hope you believe that this morning. And I hope you believe it not only in your head, but that you experience it in your heart. Listen to me, Christian. Right now, you have everything you need. You have everything that you need, Christian. Everything. To be happy, everything to be holy in this life if you are a Christian believer. There is not one more thing that you need if you have Jesus Christ. We have it. We have everything. We have it all. We are rich beyond comparison. We have an eternal inheritance, untouchable, unfailing, Peter says. We have the continual presence and friendship of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the assurance that God will not abandon us. He will finish the good work that he began in us. He will enable us to persevere. He will cause us to cross the finish line one day. We read it at the beginning of the service. I want to read it again now at the end of the service. This wonderful catalog of blessings that belong to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has done abundantly more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. And so I urge you this morning, in the light of these truths, as I urge myself to follow the lead of David, the inspired psalmist, calling these truths into our minds, intentionally fostering thanksgiving in our hearts, and offering praise from our lips. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's.